Oh. See how much Jesus loves me? He'd have done something like that for you too. He loves you just as much. What? No, that's just them back there. Testing your faith. Okay, let me clip this and we'll be ready to rock. Last day of school. Oh, it's all right. It's all good. We're ready to just go be loved by Jesus and live the life. Amen? Yeah, we're gonna cover some questions. I got a whole stack here. If you guys would give me a grace in the beginning, there's a couple online questions that are like phenomenal questions. I could probably try to track these people down. I want to answer them for their sake, but they're powerful questions. They're like, they could seem like hot potato questions. To me, they're really not. Because you got to understand that when I'm preaching, especially when I'm preaching Old Testament / New Testament, New Covenant, I'm aware of all these other scriptures that are in the New Testament in the Bible. I'm aware that Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead. I'm aware that Herod fell over dead. So I understand, and I have more that I'm aware of that these people didn't even mention. But I want to address that in light of these questions so that no one's confused, okay? And it would just be good. So, and I got a couple other questions I'll try to get to. Some are from the school, and then if we have any time, with these questions right here, this is like a week probably, so it'll just be insightful. So let's just hang in there for the last day. You guys did that for the whole school anyway. Didn't know where we were going. So let's just go on a journey. You ready? So Father, we just thank you. We're going to pray at the end too, guys. And I'll just bless you guys. We're just going to pray. I just want to take some time at the end and just thank God for all he's done and just bless you guys. And we'll see what God wants to do through prayer there, okay? So Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you for these 13 weeks. We're wrapping it up today. We have some questions. We ask for your wisdom. Most of all, we ask for understanding, God, that our hearts would just see what you're saying, that there'd be no confusion in our midst, that, Lord God, you'd teach our hearts to be at peace and our minds to search out and get understanding, that we wouldn't stress, that we wouldn't fret, that we wouldn't react intellectually. Teach us, God. I'm asking you to begin to continue to teach us to live from the heart, Lord, and be at peace in all things and find rest in you. And Father, just knowing that you're good, your nature, you sent your Son, that there's always an answer. Even if we don't see it, we know there's an answer in you because you've revealed your nature through the Son of God. You've revealed who you are when you sent Christ while we were yet sinners. You're very merciful. You're amazing and your mercy endures forever. So Father, let your nature comfort us and bring us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to answer this one real quick, and there was another question brought to me, kind of like this. This is from somebody in the school. I don't know. Somebody knows who wrote this. It says, how do you handle being with your family when everything that comes out of their mouth is negative? The other one I had was, how do you handle when you're in a family and everybody's totally cerebral? It just was funny. Cerebral. Yeah, you leave your family. No, I'm kidding you. No, that's what people think. That's what people think. And they think, you know, hey, there's no way. And that's why I said that lightheartedly. Even the negativity, it can seem overwhelming. Do you see what we started this school with? Is love, becoming love, seeing people for who they are and letting our hearts cry for people instead of because of people. There's a big difference between those two. So when your family's negative, when they're only cerebral, there's a place, first of all, to have your heart to see them in a right perspective and not just be frustrated. I'm just going to tell you straight. When you're frustrated, you have no voice in their life. Don't even try to speak to them if you're frustrated. Because if you're frustrated, you're just going to produce, it's just a strange fireplace. A preacher could come up from the pulpit and begin to preach from a place of spite, unrest, unsettlement, use the authority of the pulpit to try to prove a point and contest and have issues that are unresolved in his life and actually produce bad things. You can do that. You're very responsible when you stand here for having your heart in a good place. Very responsible. And it's sobering to me. I could cry about that one. That's one I don't think we understand like we should understand. It's very serious. So you guys see how passionate I am and all that stuff about stuff, how I can laugh and all of a sudden I'm crying and how sometimes it almost seems like I'm mad on certain topics. It's never people. But I have to steward all that and understand where I'm coming from all the time in that. When I go home and I'm alone with God, I have to know the why behind my heart. No matter what it looks like to people, I'm the one that lives with me, and I know I'm the steward of my heart. So you have to be very careful that you're not just trying to be right, change your family, endure your family. You want to ask Jesus to put His heart in you in such a way that you, when you see the most negative family that you feel like is on the earth and it happens to be yours, that you see them through truth, with compassion, with love, so that you can begin to be a person, even if they're cynical and, oh yeah, there goes Miss Positive. You know what I'm saying? Even if they're cynical, where the consistency of your life, the non-change of your life is more important than you think. It's not just the words you speak, it's the life you live. So they need to see consistency to where all of a sudden, wonder if you begin to earn a voice in their life. Wonder if the words you're speaking are few, but they're pinpointed and they're working more than you realize. You see what I mean? The thing is, you can't lose heart. You can't just let a negative family dominate truth in your life. Are you following me? You can't let a cerebral family dominate truth in your life. So what I told the one student is, in a cerebral family that's just thinking out of their head, talking, I said, there's times when your heart's right, when you don't have pretense, when you're not frustrated or just trying to set them straight. There's times where you can just ask a family member when they're saying something almost just belligerently, and it's something you hear they say a lot or whatever, or they're just in a mindset, to ask them, what makes you think that way? I'm just curious. Look, I'm not debating. I want to know why you say that. I hear you talking that manner a lot. Where'd you get that? How do you believe that? Why do you believe that? And just get them to really think about what they're saying and why they believe what they believe. Some people have never even looked and considered the foundation of truth in their life, and why do I believe the things I believe? You see what I mean? And there might be a voice at that time to just show a little bit. You're not Bible bashing them. You're not wielding a sword. Well, you know, it's just funny. The reason I ask, because I see it totally different. This is how I see it. And I'm not trying to change you or correct you. I'm curious to see why you say that, because I can't see that. This is what I see. Bam. And you're just imparting some level of truth, holding their heart in account to, why do I believe that? Why am I so confident? Why do I say that all the time? Because some people can't even answer you. It's just what they learned their whole life, and it's what they've learned to say. And it's just really neat, because I and you and I need to know why we say what we say and where it comes from. Not that I need to qualify everything in the sense that I'm always in a place where I need to defend, but I need to know why I believe what I believe. Isn't that important? So that I know I'm walking in truth. And if it's founded in Christ, if it's founded in His Word. So if somebody's just intellectual and that, you can start to impart levels of questioning that stuff. I'm telling you, it's usually at small levels. I have a couple family members I've had to do this with, where it's almost touch and go. Serious. But I have a couple good testimonies. I don't need to get into the depth of them right now. But they were touch and go, to where in time people saw consistency, saw my life, recognized my heart, didn't feel threatened by me after a while. See, when you stand for something different, immediately to a person that's not really pursuing God, is just threatened by the difference. And they're like, you know, they're quick bricklayers. So the negative thing is, walk in life or light, speak truth. Don't be afraid if they think you're Miss Positive. It's okay. Well, you know, guys, it just does no good to me to think this way. What do you have to hope in? Where's joy ever coming from? And there's times where you'll find, when your heart's in the right place, God will give you grace to go zoop and just address some of that negativity. You follow what I'm saying? Did you have a question or comment?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I have a brother-in-law.
Okay.
As soon as we talk, start.
I can repeat it, Sue.
As soon as you talk about God, he'll get up and leave the house.
Okay. Terry said, I have a brother-in-law. As soon as we talk about God, he'll get up and leave the house. There's people like that. You're not compelled to make them more mad and chase them and say, you're going to listen to me. I mean, you could get Patty to block the door. You guys could tackle him and hold him down till he repents. I don't know. But a lot of those situations, I would encourage you, true heart intercession. True heart intercession for a love for him. God, he, that supplication thing we talked about the other day. God, he doesn't see, he doesn't understand. There's a frustration that rises. There's a wall that's trying to keep him from you in his soul. And I'm asking you to break that for his sake, God, so he can see the beauty of who you are. Father, we're praying that you begin to move on him supernaturally and touch the inside of his heart and begin to open him to your voice. Open him to your word. Open him to people. Father, even sending people, if we're a threat to him, God, sending people that aren't a threat to him, just surprise him, Lord, out in the marketplace one day. Just slip up on him through someone that you've ordained and just mark his heart for your glory. Intercession. And pray. Don't feel overwhelmed. Like, I gotta, man, like one student said, I'm afraid these people are getting older. They're not getting any younger, and I want them to know truth. Well, take that true concern to God in prayer, but don't let it drive you to where you're touching them wrong. You follow me? So,
just something real quick. I have something hit at me with a family member all the time, now, and it's always about God. You know, I don't think this, I don't think this, I don't think this, I don't think this, you know, about God. God, you know, God, you know, I don't think I have to go to church. I don't think I have to do it.
Right.
And I know I sit there, you know, I don't want to. I don't.
Well, see, there's the example. Go ahead. Right. Well, what Patty's saying is, I have a relative that always says, well, I don't think this, well, I don't believe this, well, I don't think this. And they're real quick to share what they think and believe. That's the part where I'm saying, ask them where they get their belief. Well, I can respect that. I'm just curious, how can you be so sure in what you're saying you believe? Is it just a feeling? Where do you base that on? And I take them a little deeper. I get them to think, why? How are you so sure? How do you really know? When you say, well, I don't think I have to go to church, is that just something you came up with to support your own desire, your own life? Or where do you get that belief? Are you originating your own belief system? Are you a God unto yourself with your own mind? Or did you get that from somewhere? I'm just curious. And then I would take them, if they're open and they're conversant, and if they just, well, listen, I don't want to talk about it. Well, I see you don't want to talk about it, and that actually concerns me. Look, I love you. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know how family can be. But what I'm saying is, you say, listen, but I'm concerned, and et cetera, et cetera. And you sow into them, and don't let them just blow it off like it's nothing. And you speak to them in a way where you see they're going to think about that. And then what I look for is an avenue in somebody's heart and life and family, especially, is to say, listen, that's the whole thing that happened. I'll explain the fall, the tree, man after knowledge, mind being a God unto himself. Now man's in control. He has God in his own mind and his way is right. And then you share that Jesus is the revelation of the Father, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the way that seems right to man. The more access you get, the more you can explain the whole truth. And the more they can go, oh my goodness. And one day actually see and say, thanks for being patient with me. Thanks for loving me, and laugh and say, there was a time I was, man, I was so arrogant. And you'll be like, well, it's okay. Because you want to go, yeah. but they don't understand. See, so why do you have that belief? I would look in relationship and family like that, and not just be, sometimes we get too intimidated. We already believe how they're going to respond. We get presumptuous in that way. Well, they're not just going to, not going to listen. So then 3 years go by and the whole time we're believing they're just not going to listen. And we don't even minister anything to them. And I would say that's love not our own life unto, I see you, hon. That's not love not our own life unto death. And that's speak some truth now and then. Ask God for little windows and make sure your heart's pure. You don't want to do it. Listen, guys, you don't want to speak to them if you're just frustrated. You don't want to speak to them if you just have a need to correct them and be right and set them straight. Don't even open your mouth. Get your heart right. Okay? It's not about being right. It's about loving people. Go ahead.
Just real quick.
Sure.
It's a testimony of praise report.
Okay.
A child wouldn't listen to anything about the Holy Spirit a number of years ago, moved away, and in Korea, God changed her heart. She's been here. She sits. The child that I couldn't talk to, I prayed for her. I loved her, but it was God that moved in her heart. Beyond me.
Amen. Well, that's the key. You don't give up on people. You don't write people off. You don't mark them for where they're living, what they're doing. Not that Mandy was in, we're not suggesting she was in a terrible place. But what we're saying is, if somebody doesn't even seem to want to listen, we start interceding, thanking God, and manifesting love. Stay in a healthy place this way. Isn't that what God did to every one of us? Isn't that why we're all sitting here filled with His Spirit? So don't we want to do follow His way and do what He did? Amen. It's just a big deal. So I took that question first. I just wanted to answer. I don't even know where I set that little paper. But okay, there it is. But I have a lot of questions here. I'm going to take a couple of the what would probably, if we'd read them and just go, whoa. And I want to face them on head on and hit them right in the beginning because I don't know how long they'll take. Let's do them. Okay. I got two here. They're kind of back to back. They're both online students. And I felt in my heart it was good to take these because they're really good questions. And plus, you guys, they're online. You've had the liberty to ask lots of questions freely for 13 weeks. And we take, and the online students, I mean, they probably have a lot of questions. I think, Susan, I don't even know where she is, but I think they were sending in a lot of questions. They only handed me a couple. They were trying to handle them. But these are incredible good questions. Thanks for all you're doing. Et cetera, et cetera. Thanks for sharing with us. Joy, yeah. Could you comment on the following scriptures in light of the teaching on 1 Corinthians 13 in love and living in the age of the new covenant in grace? These are the main scriptures I've always had a problem trying to understand how they fit together with love and long-suffering, laying down your life, love and forgiving your enemies, et cetera. They seem to contradict each other. And they have a list of Ananias and Sapphira, Herod eaten by worms. 2 Timothy 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. This is Paul writing. The Lord will render him according to his works. That one's not real hard to understand. What he's saying is if Alexander doesn't change his ways, he's heading for a sad day. That's all he's saying. So that one's not tough. He's saying, look, he has contested the body of Christ. He has tried to stop the work of God. He has done me much harm. And he's going to reap what he's sown. He's sown into the flesh, and of the flesh he's going to reap corruption. But he doesn't say there's not a chance there to repent, etc. But he says the Lord will render him according to his works. So that's that one's not a hard one. Herod eaten by worms, Ananias and Sapphira. I want to talk about a couple others too. And 2 Peter, we'll look at that then in a minute. And then this other fella, David. David, we're going to hit your question today head on, buddy. So I know you're watching this at some point. And he's really, bless your heart. We're going to answer this. You calm down and you be at peace. Amen. So he's being real gracious, but he's letting me know that he really needs truth in his life. And he's talking about some of the scriptures, like in Revelations, talking about Jezebel in the church. She says, filtered into the church. He's affirming the church, but I have this against you, Jezebel, tolerating her, et cetera, et cetera. And we'll look at that scripture because it actually reads pretty intense language. It's talking about repentance. So I want you to see some things. There's two more I want to address. Paul was on a horse because remember we taught about God's not judging you with sickness. God doesn't use sickness to teach you lessons. You can't take old covenant to challenge new covenant, right? And let's just go. Let's just. Am I on? Okay, I heard that pop. I thought I. Acts 12. And I want you to see a common line. And David, I know you're listening to this question. He really had a passionate question about this. And I think a lot of people do. You have to understand that when I'm preaching what I'm preaching, I've read this Bible a whole bunch, okay? So when I'm preaching, I know these scriptures are here, all right? But can you tell that I have a real confidence in what I'm preaching when I'm preaching on God's will and all that stuff? So these scriptures haven't stumbled me in preaching what I preach. So, and I know they're there. But there's a common line with every incident that you have to see. The only one that's troubling that I can't totally explain clear because I don't think we understand the atmosphere and the timing was Ananias and Sapphira. That one in my natural mind seems strict and troubling. It almost seems like, whoa, because these people just said they just. But there had to be something. And that one I'm being real frank with you, and there's another scripture I don't understand in the Bible, and I've asked the Lord, Todd and I have talked about it. He actually brought it up to me years ago, and I said, I don't know, and I told him the position, and I'll explain later, but it's in 1 John 5, and it says, if you see a brother sinning, and about praying for him, but it says if he's, as long as he's not sinning a sin according to death, or leading to death, but I don't say that you should pray for one committing a sin leading to death. And but he just got done talking about false teachers, apostate people, children of the devil, people that are doomed for destruction. Here's the deal. Do you believe God knows the heart of every man?
Yes.
Do you believe that God knows that if a man will never change, never repent, even if he woos him? Does God know that there's pharaohs out there that the more signs you give him, the harder he becomes? Do you think God knows that stuff? Every time you see a judgment like this in the Bible, it's in a situation like that. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with Christians. It has nothing to do with people. I actually know a work and a ministry. Now, I don't pray this way personally, but they have strong faith to pray this way, and they do a lot, and they tell some scary testimonies. They pray, God, if you see they're not going to change, and you know that by the end of their course they won't have changed, but they're just going to hurt, cause lambs to stumble, sheep to be divided, if they're not going to change, judge them, take them out. But listen to how they're praying, though. If you see they're not going to change. I don't ever want to, in my heart, I don't want to even determine if they're not. They're not determining they're not. They're saying if you see they're not.
Right.
And I can't say that I disagree with them. John had some kind of revelation, and I've never understood the scripture. Let's just go there quick. I'll go there and then we'll go back to Herod. No, I'm sorry. Stay at Acts 12. I'm not meaning to frustrate you. Let's read this quick. Let's kick this thing off and give you an example. Because the language here can be troubling to some because it directly makes the Lord involved. And it's just direct. So here's Acts 12. Acts 12 is a serious, heavy persecution scripture. And Herod's mentioned the whole way through. He throws some boys in prison, right? Yeah. And yeah, it's pretty serious. He throws some boys in prison. James gets beheaded. Peter gets let out of prison. He killed James with the sword. That's verse 2. So Herod's got James and Peter in prison. He kills James with the sword. And he's intending to do the same with Peter. An angel lets Peter out, right? Okay, so verse 20. Oh, and then verse 19, I mean, this guy, Herod, see, when I see someone like Herod, I feel like I want to pray and cry and ask God to come and change his heart, change his life, save him. God, he doesn't know. So there's a way we would pray for Herod. I don't know anything else, and I don't want to assume that Herod is an apostate, antichrist-agreeing child of the devil. So that part I don't understand. I don't want to do that. But I'm going to show you some language that's very synonymous in these judgments. But God knows Herod. God knows the long picture. God knows this stuff. I don't totally... understand how we're supposed to know according to John, and we'll read it in a minute. So stick with me. Now, Herod had been very angry in verse 20, but look in verse 19 why he was angry. Herod searched for Peter and didn't find him. He examined the guards, and when he wasn't sufficed, what'd he do? He just killed all of them. So he kills James. He's going to kill Peter. When Peter's away, because the Lord delivered Peter, and he couldn't find Peter, and the guards couldn't explain because it was a supernatural deliverance. Now the guards all died. So this man's on a tangent and a tear, and it's not just that. There's something about the heart. There's something about the human heart and people not changing. You're going to see it in Peter's language. You're going to see it in 1 John. You're going to see it with this situation. And then I'm going to show you two other places where, well, especially one where judgment came, but it wasn't this way. And it'll all make sense when we're done. Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but when they came to him with one accord and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration, a speech to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." If you look at the Acts Visual Bible on that, Herod stands up and he's got I think it's a big purple robe, like a royal robe. And he's like, "Did you see it before?" And he's just like this. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, and he just drops, and I'm like, oh my God, that's pretty intense. Is God just? Is anybody going to get a rip off at the judgment seat? So God knows all things, knows the hearts of men. He knows big pictures. He knows stuff. So this situation has nothing to do with the Christian life. This has nothing to do with God towards us. Everything we're teaching in the school isn't threatened by this story even a little bit. You see what I'm saying? This isn't somebody that stumbled and said, oh my God. This is somebody that has totally set his heart against God, killing God's people, killing his own people. And now he's taking the praise of God and he's set totally against. God knows all things. God knows stuff like this. I could tell you a couple testimonies of judgment that I'm aware of that are frightening, that I don't even talk about. But I know them and I understand them, but I still preach what I preach. Because I'm not preaching to a room of Herods. I'm preaching to Christians. I'm preaching to people that care. Do you know how many people came to me in my Christian life concerned they blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And were sure they committed the unpardonable sin. And I said, "You, there's no way. The fact that you care about it." He's talking about people that totally disregard his working and totally deny him. The fact that you care means there's no way you blasphemed him and unpardonable sin. The fact that you even have the question means you're fine. Would you get on with God? You see what I mean? But it's the way, see, these kind of stories, the way Satan wants to use them, I believe it's a confusing thing. Satan wants to use them as if this is us. This is Herod. I'm not talking to a room full of Herods. You're not in this school because you have Herod's heart. Herod wouldn't be in our school. He'd bring an army in here to kill us. He's not seeking God. He's set himself totally against God. Alexander the coppersmith set himself totally against God. And Paul knows because he's saying, well, the Lord's going to render him. God help that man. And think of what Paul's thinking because Paul knows. Paul, there was a man that was coming against justice. We'll probably look at it and the truth. And he talked to him and he told him about his heart and what he always does and always sets his way against God. And he said, you will be blind for a time. Now here's Paul, a minister of the gospel, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. But out of the blue, he defines this man's heart as he calls him a son of the devil. And he, bam, and he's instantly blind. Now that's not sickness, blind, the rest of you. He said blind for a time. What is it? It's actually a form of mercy. And God's, bam, and he's blind. He can't see. That happened to Paul on the horse for 3 days. Because the light was so bright. And it's like, wow, I couldn't see. And it's more prophetic and beautiful than you think. He's blind for those several days. And he opens his eyes, brand new life. It's almost like a baptism into new life to me. He was blind to all that knowledge and intellect, everything he was ever taught. It's all rubbish now. Wow, open my eyes and I see. So it was like, I was blind, now I see. See, that stuff has nothing to do with what we're talking about, sickness coming through sin and people paying the price for their sin. No, when you're repentant, when your heart's gone after God, even in your weakness, He'll make you strong. His grace is sufficient for you. There's so much help in God. When Paul talks to a man like that, I'm not teaching a school filled with that man. And that's the only occasion you can see Paul doing that, but he identified him. And it says, we'll look at it. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So God knows the hearts of men. We're not sons of the devil. We're not looking to miss it. You're in the school because you want God. You have nothing to do with these stories. These stories are a sober thing and they're a humbling thing to say, oh my goodness, who are we to stand against God when He's the Creator and has this big plan. And now we're not just standing against God, totally co-laboring with the devil and causing harm to innocent souls and all this stuff. If God's looking, it appears that if God's looking into the heart of a man and so decides and says, Herod is destruction, he's hurting, he's this, and there's no change. Who knows, God's wooing and drawing and breathing on people and some people run harder, harden their heart. You see what I'm saying? God's not a puppeteer master. He's not up in heaven with a remote control. Jennifer, you will worship me. Oh, 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 oh. That's weird. He's wooing her heart with his nature, his love, his message of restoration. And she's going, oh. And we're children. We're not puppets. We're not robots. We're children. He tells you that when he's actually addressing this man. He calls him a child too. Just the wrong daddy. Do you understand that when he says you will be blind for a time, that's a rare thing. That's the only time you see Paul moving like that. But you see God doing it a couple times. But it's a different thing this couple times. This man fell over dead. This guy's blind for a time. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good wake-up call. But it takes something very, very... It takes you to be in a place that you and I have probably never even dabbled near for that to be in those shoes. It's a totally different thing. This is a totally different thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the mercy in it is that God just said for a time. Why? Because mercy's saying to wake up and change, to be sober, to back off, stop being so presumptuous. Why don't you change bloodlines? Herod didn't get that. Herod just, boom. Is God unjust? God knows. We're not preaching to a school of Herod. Do you see what I'm saying? Because watch this. But they came to him with one accord, having they made him out to be God, and he feasted on that. The voice of a God, not a man. And immediately, watch what it says, an angel of the Lord struck him. That's there's no other way to say it. It's flat out judgment. It's moving him out of the way. Because of where his heart is. Does God know if a man's not going to change? Does God know if grace is being thwarted and hardness is continuing? Is God the one hardening? Absolutely not. Jesus died once for all. It's his desire that all men be saved. All men be filled with the knowledge of truth. He takes no pleasure. Don't think God went, ha, 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 ha. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what your Bible says. But that the wicked would turn and change and repent. Wonder if a man sets himself against God and refuses to repent. Well, in the end, he's going to be what? Judged. There, you can actually find the love of God in that. It's amazing. So these are scenarios that have nothing to do with the Christian. These are extreme scenarios, and I have some things that I don't totally understand. Well, look, he struck him, and because he didn't give glory to God, he was eaten by worms and died. Ooh. Now, my Bible notes, I don't agree with them there. They don't. I mean, let's just say the guy was eaten by worms and died. That's what your Bible says. This says he probably had some intestinal obstruction and this and that. And we don't know the medical cause of this divine judgment that incurred. And I'm thinking, the Bible says he was eaten with worms and died. It's a pretty humbling thing. It's a sign of humility. It's just, it's gross. So, worse than a worm. The worms have dominion over you. There's messages there. You've made yourself worse than a worm, but you were created to be a son. You made yourself worse than a worm. That's sobering to me. That's not injustice. God knows all things. You and me have to lock our heart into the nature of God and His goodness, because His goodness leads us to change. But you understand that James is dead. Peter, it's not like Paul. It's a different heart than Paul had watching the clothes of Stephen. Paul didn't have Herod's heart. Probably very few do. There's only how many incidences in the whole New Testament of these kind of things? One, two. There's actually two. Ananias and Sapphira and Herod. And then there's a couple that are obviously judgments or pending judgments if there's no change. But every time you'll see the language is common. So Paul, very reachable, just misinformed. Zealous. For God and for the law. Watching the clothes, believing he's doing God a favor. Not obstinate to God. When they're killing Stephen, he's believing they're helping God. Right. It's a whole different heart than Herod. Herod's totally obstinate to God. He's killing because of God, not to help God. So you see the difference in the heart. Paul's watching the clothes of Stephen, so he's killing Christians. He's getting decrees and going and dragging them to prisons and driving into cities on horses to get Christians. He was a feared man. But the whole time he believed he was doing right. He actually believed he was helping the cause. Totally different heart than Herod. You understand? So don't get confused about this stuff. So what's Paul get? Well, Paul gets a bright light, knocks, falls off his horse. Horse rears, he falls. And the bright light and the voice speaks. That's a pretty amazing form of grace after you just killed Christians. Come on, think with me. You just killed Christian and then you persecuted more. There's no evidence that he actually killed more. People say he did, but I know he arrested a lot and tortured a lot and messed with a lot and put a lot of hurt on a lot. It does reveal that. It's a pretty merciful thing to have a bright light come, knock you off your horse, and you can't see. And then you go over to a man, Ananias, and say, hey, go down the street, down Tarsus, wherever, and go in there and you find a man named Saul. Touch him, pray for him. He's a servant of mine. He goes and scales fall off his eyes. Scales fall off his eyes. Why? Because God knew he was zealous. He was misinformed. To us, he looks evil and wicked. See, he knows the heart. God knows the heart of every man. So Paul doesn't get eaten by worms. But it looks like he's done the same thing as Herod. But he's nowhere near Herod. It's two different heart things. God knows. He's so not unjust, or he'd have never sent his son. He'd have just ate most of us with worms. But he knows we're not Herod's. We were Saul's. And he wants to make us Paul's. So he sent his son. Do you follow me? Now watch, let me just get some headway here because I want you to go to Acts 13. It's right there. Let's do that. I'll take you in a second, Martha. I need to make a couple things here and just, I want to get rolling on this a minute. So the sorcerer fell in verse 8. He withstood them, okay? Opposed them. Seeking, now you don't see Paul ministering like this. You see Paul being very gracious and patient with a woman that's demon-possessed, crying out for days after them. Finally, he turns around and says, come out of her. You see him going into cities, preaching the gospel, knowing he's getting beat, laying down his life, showing mercy, preaching the truth, right? But here's this man, and he's getting in the way of the proconsul, and he's seeking to turn him away from the faith. So here's the guy that has set his heart totally against God. This guy is totally against God, and he's trying to obstruct the ministry of righteousness, okay? So Paul, watch this. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now watch what he was. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You better be if you're going to say something like this. Are you hearing me? Because that's the giveaway right there that this was God. This was what God saw fit because he knew the heart of this sorcerer. Do you follow what I'm saying? And he bang. Wow. Yeah, this is the message. You bag of wind, you parody of the devil. Why you stay up nights inventing schemes to cheat people out of God? He's addressing a heart. He's addressing a heart. Do you hear this? Now watch, though. He's not getting eaten with worms, so he's not even a Herod. But he sure is on that course. Come on, this is not hard to understand. This does not change the mercy of God and the New Testament reality that Christ is the revelation of God and healing is the children's bread. He's not talking about Christians that are struggling here, guys. He's not judging struggling Christians. In every instance, they're called children of the devil and people that are a million miles from truth here and don't want any parts of truth. But this guy's not even in that category. Watch. He says, He's not a Herod. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at him. You know why he looked intently? Because he's discerning. And there's authority, and God's revealing His heart. You know a prayer I've prayed? I don't share this much. But you know a prayer I've prayed over the years? It hasn't always worked. But I've prayed it. I said, please don't show me the motives of hearts. I don't want to know. It seems too risky. It's too fine of a line. You know the motives of heart. Just teach me what to say. And how. I don't want to see what's moving people. Because we've lived by that, assuming, well, I think they're this. Well, I believe they're doing this for this. Well, and we're walking in judgment and don't even realize. And that makes me nervous. I don't want to look at Terry and think that I have to know what's making him tick. I just want to believe him for what he says and let his life reveal that. But I'm not watching him to see if he's sincere. I don't do that to anyone. And I don't want to know that stuff. But there is times where God showed me things. One time in a vision showed me a lady and her face. I told you this probably got black. A heart, a human heart, a medical human heart appeared over her picture in the image I got. It was the picture that I got of her. I mean, it was just one of those photograph things. The heart came over her face. And I'm like, and I knew the lady. And the heart just got darker and darker and darker till I couldn't see the lady. And I said, because I'm thinking she's sick. I'm thinking she has heart disease. Because I don't want to think she has a dark heart. I want to run from that stuff. And I just said, Lord, does she have sickness in her heart? Is it a dark heart? He said, her heart is dark. I said, dark? Yes. And he showed ill intent, ill motives, wrong hypocrisy, saying one thing, meaning other things. That scares me. I prayed to never get that, but it doesn't always work. But God, filled with Holy Spirit in an experience, and that's one of them days where he hung a picture, so it was pretty obviously him to me because of just all that was going on in my heart. So I called the person right up and shared openly the vision. Openly. And they bawled and bawled and bawled and bawled. And it changed them. But I still am scared of that. I'm just being honest. I don't want that, really. That has to be so God. You don't see Paul moving like this too much, huh? This is the only time you see it. So it's not some doctrine we're to pursue. This is a very extreme, rare occasion. And there's probably very few people that actually fit this description. Most people are just deceived. Listen to the description. Intent at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud. That means this guy had intent. This guy had more knowledge than you think. Come on. When you're fraudulent and filled with deceit, that means you're countering something. That means you set yourself against another form of knowledge or wisdom. This guy wasn't uninformed and clueless. He was a sorcerer. He's probably studied things out and he's just chosen a side. Not all witch doctors and people are just misplaced. And psychics are just misplaced prophets and stuff. I know that's preached. Some of them choose that side because they find greater fulfillment because of self and maybe an easier flow and movement without surrender and sacrifice in the Christian life. It just comes to them because it wants to use them. Sometimes it's a cheap ride. It's an easy ride. The power seems to be there and more accessible and available. And the Christian life is seeking God and laying down your life. Not every psychic and witch doctor person is just misinformed. Some of them actually have set themselves against truth. But God knows. You're not to determine that. You pray for all men. The Bible says all men, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm going to look at this one in 1 John, and I'm still telling you, I really don't understand it. Watch this. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the... It's pretty heavy, isn't it? See, that's not something I encourage you to like go tell somebody. You don't see Paul walking around telling people that. Watch. When his disciples wanted to call down fire on people that weren't receiving, Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. So those people certainly weren't this sorcerer, and those people certainly weren't Herod. But his disciples thought, hey, let's just use this power. Let's call it, hey, if they don't want to run with us, let's whack them. And Jesus was like, what? You don't even know what spirits you're of. So do you hear the mercy of God? It's all about the heart and God. You have to let God be in the position to be God on this one. And He knows everything about all men. And He knows the big picture. He knows the Herods and He knows the sorcerers. But He doesn't even have the sorcerer in the same category as Herod. You enemy of all righteousness. This is a pretty heavy verdict. You're son of the devil. Do you realize we're not talking about Christians here? You enemy of all righteousness. You will not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord. Or will you not? And now indeed, watch what he says. We're not muddying this up. We're saying what it is. Do you guys know that I know this stuff's in the Bible when I'm preaching what I'm preaching? Okay. So I've already made resolution in my heart on all this stuff. And I know the questions come. Because these are the same questions that come every time you preach. The hand of the Lord is upon you. So this was God, wasn't it? Because He's full of Holy Spirit. Is it merciful? You better believe it's merciful. Could have ate Him with worms. But there's a reason He didn't. And God knows why. And that's where you have to let Him be a righteous judge in God. You understand? But this has nothing to do with the doctrine of healing. Has nothing to do with the Christian and his right to redemption. This has to do with a man changing and stop perverting the way of righteousness. Watch this. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. It's actually a window of grace. It's a sign of mercy. It's actually the goodness of God. And immediately a dark mist fell on him. So did God have the ability to do this? Yeah, it's in the form of judgment. He's not doing it to a Christian, guys. He's not doing it. So you get on the phone and you get trapped and you start gossiping and don't even realize it. And you start gossiping a little and then all of a sudden you realize it, but you still finish the last three sentences. He's not talking about that. You don't see a mist coming over your eyes saying, okay, you want to live in blindness? Then be blind. This is not what's happening here. This is a son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, not ceasing to pervert the straight way of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's actually a sign of mercy. Paul himself was made blind for 3 days as a sign of mercy. It has nothing to do with sickness and the law of sin and death. Absolutely nothing to do with the Christian in New Covenant. These are people that aren't even thinking covenant. They're resisting covenant. Do you understand? So these things should not confuse us and cause trouble. Go to 2 Peter quick with me. When we preach love so much, one of the biggest challenges we probably have or threats we have is, and I say this phrase probably more in my inner circles of just friends and people, is that we're not trying to mush love and make love a mushy thing. It's not like, oh, I love you. Love is very powerful. It's very mature. It's very strong. It's love is amazing. Do you see when Paul did that to that man, that's actually for that man's situation and his? Do you see the mercy of God in it? Do you honestly see the mercy of God in that? Because he was blind for a time. The love of God is in that. You say, well, where's the love of God for Herod? Do you think God loved Herod? Absolutely. Do you think he knows the big picture and what Herod set his heart on? He talks about sons of the devil. He talks about people doomed to darkness, people depraved, people that sell out to a degree, the apostates that are doomed for darkness. He talks about that a lot of places in your Bible. Here's what I've purposed to do. I don't try to choose who they are. I will never try to determine who they are. That's why 1 John 5 puzzles me, and I'm just being honest, and we'll look at it. But 2 Peter 2:12. Let's just back up and read. Verse 4. chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. He's saying, let's learn from this. Let's understand what was going on, and the law of sin and death, and people reaping what they've sown now that Christ has come. Man, we have a whole better way, right? And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day and night, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust. This is people that don't repent, won't repent, never repent. The unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially, these are people that have set, you're going to see, these are people that have set their way against the Lord. He's actually writing at the top of your paragraph, what's it say? Does it say anything? Mine has doom of false teachers. These are people that actually know the gospel. You hear me? It's amazing. The book of John, 1 John, the epistles, 2 John, 1 John, I mean, chapters 2, 3, 4, talks about false teachers a lot. Watch this. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. He's defining, he's not talking about you. They're not afraid to speak evil of authorities. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might don't bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Wow. But these people have become so proud. But these, watch, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil. See, they're snared by the truth now. They're exposed by the light. So they're set up to be judged if there's no repentance. He's actually writing here. This is what I don't totally understand. But God knows people. He's writing as if they'll never repent. I'm telling you, as a teacher of the school, don't you start deciding who that is. Don't say, well, if my neighbor George didn't get saved by now, he ain't never getting saved. Don't you dare do that. You pray for him, you cry for him, and you show him love. Because you're not the one that releases any kind of judgment. Because you're not God, you're a child of God. And you're called to manifest Christ. Manifest love. Paul, in one occasion, the Spirit comes upon him. He looks intently and he marks a man for where his heart is. Pretty intense. Probably was right on the money. And the power of God backed his words, so it must have been ordained. You'll be glad. And a mist showed up, and as he spoke, power of life and death in the tongue. He wasn't speaking death. It was actually a sign of mercy. I saw your hand, Donna. Just give me a chance to get through this, please. Watch this. Speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. He's making you see they're perishing in their own corruption. They're not perishing because God wants them to perish. Are you hearing it? Come on, it's just simple. Now watch. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. That means in the light. They are spots and blemishes. Look, it sounds like, see, this is where you have to be careful. I've had people say, well, they're one of these people. Remember I told you the time where I burst out on the phone and I said, well, maybe you're one of the spots in our love feast. Maybe you're a blemish. Remember that I told you that when the man was on the phone and told me that God set him up with this woman and they were both in this relationship to heal from their spouses neglecting them. So they're sleeping together, having this little rendezvous to minister to one another sexually because their wives and husbands have neglected them. And they're telling me it was God. He's telling me on the phone it was God. And something rose up in me like all this. It's the only time I ever talked to a human being like that since I've been saved. And when it came out of my mouth, I slammed the phone down and then I shook and cried and curled up in a fetal position under my desk. Why? Because the last thing I want to do is hurt somebody, judge somebody, and it freaked me out. But it was so powerful that it snapped him and ripped blindness off of him and brought him home. I called an administrator that was in the office that heard me talking on their way home. And watch, this was a good thing. I called her and said, listen, were you in there when I was on the phone? Yes, I heard you. I said, oh my gosh, you came on my mind and I thought, I didn't want you hurt. I know you've never heard me talk like that. Dear, I've never talked like that to anyone. I didn't even know what was going on. And I could tell. She said, no, I was shook up at first. I thought, man, something's really intense. And then I started to listen to your words. And I thought, wow, watch, this must be serious. Knowing Dan's heart and knowing Dan's integrity and knowing his love, if he's talking like that to someone, this is serious. And she said, so I just left praying. But isn't it neat to have a reputation and have a character developed in people's conscience? So that when she heard me talking like that, she didn't just fall apart and think I've over the edge.
Well, now Dan's backslid and lost it. The guy preaching love's far from love.
See, it wasn't like that. It came out of me. I didn't even preconceive the scriptures. I literally got overtaken by the Spirit of God and quoted about 5 scriptures in a row of this kind of stuff on the phone. And said something, phrase that I normally will never even think of saying. I don't even remember how to quote it. I don't remember what to say. I just remember when I said everything, it all bothered me in my soul. And I slammed the phone and hung up on the person. Well, I've never hung up on anybody before I was saved. And now I'm preaching love and I'm yelling at a guy and hanging up on him. But was I yelling at him and hanging up on him? See, that's what it could sound like. But a lady in the room knew my heart and integrity, knew my love. And she realized there's something serious going on and realized that it was God trying to rescue a soul. And sometimes the Bible says that you need to discern the difference. We need to discern the difference. Some, I think that's in Jude. Yeah, the end of Jude. We need to discern the difference. We need to snatch some out of the fire, and with some we save with mercy. We save some with mercy and some we snatch out of the fire. But we need to know the difference. So we got to be careful we don't mush love to where love is just, hey, sweetie. You see how passionate I get. It doesn't mean that I'm frustrated. It doesn't mean that I'm mad. My heart motive will determine the grace on the conversations. My heart motive will determine the grace on the people I talk to. God's with the heart motive. He's in it. You see what I'm saying? So if you just lash out at this young lady because she's just not listening and you're just tired that she just doesn't listen and you're just never going to listen and it's about time you listen. And why don't you just, I thought you loved God. If you love God, you'd listen. And then you walk away and say, I'm just loving her. No, you're frustrated and you're talking because she didn't listen to you. Now you're frustrated and there's no grace there to impart anything from God into her heart. There's just something that could go here. If God's not merciful, and it's not good. So when we correct our children, please don't correct your children because you're frustrated and mad. And if you have, just ask God for mercy over your household and your family. Don't get all caught up and condemned when I talk like this and say, oh my God, I've done that a lot. No wonder they're the way they are. It's my fault. Stop that. No, if you see that, go, oh my God, I've done that, and that makes sense because it's not a love thing. Now it's a frustrated thing, and it's more of control and the authority of the parent. I've set my kids straight. And no, I love them. They're more than that. Oh, God, thank you for covering my words, protecting their heart, causing me to just begin to minister truth and love in a brand new, fresh way. Thank you for your mercy on my home. You see what I mean? See, because if not, the devil is so trying to condemn that we can't even talk about these topics and get real because people will fall apart. I was on eggshells a little yesterday and I actually listened when I brought up the whole coffee thing because I know how we tend to hear. Shane very graciously protecting the atmosphere. It was fine that he did that. But you see what I'm saying? You mention something like that and people hear in condemnation even if you're speaking just simple truth. So we're not saying at all it's wrong to drink coffee. We're saying if you know in your heart that you're depending on it, man, don't gray yourself out and don't ignore it and don't deny it. Just beginning your relationship to God, get your conscience free in those areas. That's all we're saying. But we're so fragile that we can't even talk about stuff sometimes. But now I feel so bad. No, that's not why we're talking about these things. We can't be so fragile. We're supposed to be surrendered. Bless you. We love you. Okay. Second Peter. I've watched people. You have to understand that I have a bunch of years of leadership and pastoring under my belt, in the sense that I've been involved with people a lot. And here's what I've seen people do to themselves. They cry out for more of God, but they're living with things that tweak them here. It grays them out, and they don't feel like they can even approach Him with an unveiled face, but they're crying out for more God reality. And they got three things going that God's trying to love them through and get them past, so their conscience can walk into His presence. Well, that's a loving, nurturing father. That sure beats, what do you mean you want to come to me? Well, then knock this off and get that out of your life. And when you get clean from that, then come see me. That is not what God does ever. And that is not what we're teaching. But that's somehow some way that we tend to hear, because we've been treated that way by others. God is so loving and merciful. The reason I was away from the Lord, I was lost. I said I was a Christian, and I would have told you I was a Christian. I honestly believe I was totally lost. And if Jesus would have come back, He wouldn't have seen me at the party. I was in a bad place. And I actually knew it. See, that's why it was so bad. Because I knew it. And every day I pushed away His voice and said, whatever. Every day I'd be at work talking so filthy, and His voice would say, why do you have to talk that way? That is so not you. And I'd be like, whatever. And I pushed against it and pushed. What was that voice? Was that nagging? Was that God nagging me? That was His goodness. That was His love that never fails. If He'd have cut off that voice, I'd have had the ability to walk off into darkness and never look back. And it agitated me so bad. I told you a story. When I was 19, I slammed my Bible against the wall. I yelled at it like it was somebody I hated. The Bible. You make me sick. You make me so mad. I'm in my bedroom screaming like a maniac. Out loud. Me and the Bible. Because I'm a 19-year-old full of flame and desire and passion and flesh. And I have the truth inside of me my whole life going, I'm going, no. Screamed at it like a maniac. I wish I didn't even know what you said. This is what I said. You never let me do what I want to do. You're always in my face. You're always in my face. That's what I was doing. Screaming at my Bible, and I threw it across the bedroom into the wall. And I went out and found a friend that had a whole bottle of vodka and just drank it like I'm going to change anything. Yay for me. I taught God a lesson. Get off my back. But do you see the war that's going on? Is that judgment? Is that condemnation? That's God holding on to me. And I have the most obstinate, willful heart at the time. But I'm not a Herod. I'm misinformed. I'm young. I'm deceived. I didn't have family. God knows everything about all that. I'm not a Herod. I'm not that sorcerer. Do you get it? And all He kept doing in my darkest moments. I'm telling you, not one day in 13 years went by that I didn't think about where my life was and wasn't. Not one day. When I talked to people that were living backslidden and knew they were backslidden, they constantly were face to face with that constantly. And what you do is you try to run into darkness all the more and have more fun and whoop up the flesh more to try to get that off your mind. But it's there always. And the deeper in you go, the more it goes bloop, bloop, bloop. Why? Because He never stops loving us. But that's not a Herod. That's not what He's talking about right here. Look what He's talking about right here. He's talking about their spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now see, that's not for you. I'm not telling you to figure out who they are. God knows who they are. You see what I mean? Now, certainly, if they're teaching false and weird stuff, that gets pretty obvious. But still, even if somebody's teaching a wrong doctrine, don't mark them with this. Don't say, well, they must be, that must be who these people are. I've had a lot of encounters. I don't know if you realize how involved I've been with situations and people. I was aware of a pastor of a church who had a spirit upon him and was willingly knew it. He knew it was a lustful spirit and slept with almost all the ladies in the church. It was absolutely bizarre. Married ones and everybody. Teenage girls, young girls, 20-year-old girls. He'd get around him, he'd counsel with him, and this thing would come up and play on every weakness, vulnerability. And I talked to a couple of the women because I had to get this thing. So then I confronted it and talked to him like this, knowingly. See, I've been involved in some stuff that I don't talk about. It's called love. And the one lady cried and said, "I'm so afraid for my daughter. She didn't get to her. He didn't get to her yet, but he will." I said, "You're kidding me." No, she said, "He'd come to my house and I can't even explain it. Something would come over and it was like I had to." And all these other women that I checked in with, it was unbelievable. Pastor of a church. So I got in the middle. Why? For the sake of the whole. I said, "What are you doing? Is it true?" In defense. And listen, I'm not accusing you without a whole bunch of witnesses. And then it became very evident in my spirit that it was bad. So it wasn't judgment. It was a call to repentance. What are you doing? How long can you walk against the way of righteousness? Pervert. If you cause one of these little ones, just the least of these, to stumble, it'd be better that you hadn't been born or have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea. That's heavy language. That's God's love talking. Because people get hurt in unrighteousness. And it carries a weighty price. God's love, it's actually judgment is God's love in that light. For the sake of the whole and the sheep. You follow me? There's stuff out there going on that was demonic. It was spiritual. You talk to a young girl, this guy older than me. Now, older than me now. This was 10 years ago. But this guy was in his 50s then. You know, counseling with young women like these precious fair girls. And it was this weird thing. It was demonic. I'm not saying, it was demonic. And person after person carousing, he'd take advantage of vulnerabilities. Let's look at this. They feast with you, having their eyes full of adultery. That means while they're in the middle of feasting, they have intention and thoughts and fantasies and schemes and dreams. It's a twisted place. So these judgment things have nothing to do with the covenant children of God. Herod has nothing to do. The sorcerer, this person Peter's talking about, has nothing to do with the new covenant through his blood and healing being our bread. Totally different. So don't confuse it. And these questions are directly relating these things, saying, "I'm confused." Guys that ask this question, you can't be confused. It's a totally different scenario. Watch this. Adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covenant practices. Watch this. And are accursed children. It's almost like he's saying they've crossed the line. They've done. You can't explain it, but it's in your Bible. It's like they have set themselves on themselves. And they've crossed the line. At the cost of human life and souls and people. I promote restoration. I promote repentance. I promote reconciliation. That's what the gospel promotes. That's where we need to live from. God knows this other stuff. We're not judging Herod. God's the one that struck him. We should be praying for a Herod. I believe. And I know it doesn't say that in John, and that's the part I told you I don't understand, and we'll read it in a minute. But watch this. They have a trained heart and covenant practices. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. See, God knows who's saved. This question, can you lose your salvation? Once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation because of disobedience and all that stuff? God knows who's saved. You need to know you're saved. My spirit bears witness, and the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. I'm saved. But these people are in our love feast. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't sound like they're going to be at the party. That's not to get you confused and weird. It means you stay sober, you believe the best about all men, and you live for Jesus. You go after God. It's simple. Hey, Creflo Dollar, 15 years ago, I was a year old and the Lord gave me some CDs, and I'll never forget it. It was Creflo Dollar, and he was preaching on unforgiveness. He preached Matthew 18:15. And you talk about a pastor, whoever listens to Creflo Dollar, you talk about a pastor that was showing emotion, and you think I get passionate. He'd come off that platform and he talked about the evil and wicked servant that wouldn't forgive the fellow servant, and the master forgave him of everything. And he'd come off that pulpit like, and he has a big congregation. He said, "How dare you be forgiven of everything you've ever done and hold your brother accountable? How dare you?" I mean, I was like, "No, I ain't. I'm not." See, I can hear somebody talk to me like that. I am not going to be so thin-skinned that, "Well, I hear what you're saying, brother, but I don't like the way you're saying it." No, I want to hear what you're saying. "Oh, it didn't sound like love." Wonder if it was the heart cry of love saying, "What are you doing? This is so clear." Sometimes we just need, right? Whoever had God speak, right? Man, he preached that, but here's what he said. He said, "I'm convinced," because he's talking about all this. And he said, "Get off of all this. Who's going to heaven and who's not? You just live. You go after heaven. You live for God. And you just believe the best about everybody around you. And you love people." And he said, "But I'm sure there's going to be three things that happen when we all get to heaven." He said, "I'm sure this." He said, "I don't know what heaven's going to be like to see him as he is. I don't, but I know I'm thinking there's three things." He said, "You're going to get there and look around and you ain't going to see folks that you just knew were going to be there. And then you're going to see some folks that you just knew weren't going to be there. And then you're going to go, 'Whoa, I'm here,' and rejoice." And I thought it was cute. I thought, because only God knows the hearts of men. But watch this. "And so do you know yours." What a gift. Come on. So why would I be? I know my life. I know my heart. I know you do too. So he's not talking about you here. But look what he says. "They've forsaken the right way. They love the wages of unrighteousness. But he has rebuked, but he was rebuked, this Balaam, the prophet, he was rebuked for his iniquity, and a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest." Watch this, because there's no change. "For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." I can see the love of God in that. That's the love of God to me. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust." Let's just keep reading this. "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." This is serious. These are people drawing people away that have escaped it. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage." Listen to this language. See, this is stuff we don't like to read. And the only reason we don't like to read is because we don't understand God and the nature of God. And some of us aren't sure about our own lives because we keep believing the devil when he says that we're condemned. I read this stuff. I read this kind of stuff a lot. I told you that the other day. These kind of scriptures. I actually read them a lot. It's why I preach the stuff I preach. Who hears me preach? You're not saved to go to heaven. You're saved for a transformed life. The greatest call of God is your nature's transformed. Why? Because if I'm preaching all that, that's coming to pass. You're never in this category. So I'm not coming to you saying, you got this and you got that and you make sure you're not this. No, I'm preaching the good news. But you know that I'm preaching a whole lot more than God's here to bless you. I'm saying, man, lay down your life. Deny yourself. You're the former against Him. Who hears me preach like that all the time? Constantly. Real sober. Real straight. No nonsense. And you're enlisted in the army. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of life. Bam, 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 bam. I preach that way constantly. Why? I read a lot of these scriptures. And I read them from time to time. Just to stay fresh on stuff. But watch this. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Well, that one scripture right there settles the whole big question. Can you lose your salvation and can you get disobedient and da da da? He's talking about walking away from God and setting yourself against righteousness. He's not talking about backsliding and coming home to Jesus. He's talking about setting your heart against God. And actually, the whole backsliding thing is very scary to me. I've used this with young people already, and older, but mainly young people. I've met a lot of young people that are hungry for God, and then I see them go into this spiritual siesta. And next thing you know, they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they're sleeping with them, and they're saying, well, but God knows our hearts, but... And I'm like, whoa, stop. I knew one person was with an unsaved person, and now they're sleeping together. So I asked this person, they cried and cried and cried, bitter tears, but wouldn't let go of the weakness of their flesh. But here's my question I asked them. I said, what, do you think this thing's reduced down to praying a prayer? So you prayed a prayer to go to heaven and they didn't. So Jesus blows this thing, God blows the trumpet and wraps this thing up. And instead of ministering Christ to this person, you're in bed with them, fornicate. Instead of standing to be an example and shining light, you're empowering their weakness, trumping the gospel, and engaging the flesh. And God blows the trumpet and Jesus comes back with all these saints and they come back. And so what's God going to do? Say, well, you come with me, you prayed the prayer, you're staying here because you didn't? That's pretty weird. It says, you who know to do the will of God and doesn't, you're beaten with more stripes. The one that doesn't know and doesn't do is beaten with few. The person that knows the truth is in a much serious more situation because they're called to minister truth to that person, not empower the lie. Come on, it's just serious to talk about. It says there's a servant who he's waiting on his master and he says, well, this thing ain't wrapped up yet. He ain't coming for a while. And that servant begins to eat and drink and beat his fellow servants. That means backbite, bash, talk bad against. And he says, that master will come on a night he's not expecting. Watch what he says. It's in Luke. He'll cut him in two and give him his portion among the unbelievers. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. You gather to me or you scatter. This thing's about transformation. It's about walking in the light as he's in the light. We'd have a richer fellowship if we just walk in light as he's in the light. Because if we walk in light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're not hiding things and hiding from one another. And even in our little clique groups. We just have fellowship. We're open-faced. We're unveiled. There's nothing to hide. There's a lot of language like this in the Bible. It's to live sober and upright. And give no place to the devil. Do you understand he's the devil? Do you understand there's no agreement between God and the devil? And you're called to be the children of God. So it's powerful. For after they've escaped, he's talking about people that had the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, and they're again entangled. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it happens to them according to a true proverb, the dog returns to his vomit and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's amazing, isn't it? There's a scripture that talks about men creeping into the households of women that are unstable, always learning but never coming to knowledge of truth, loaded down by sins and taking advantage of their vulnerability. Saying woe to that man. It's heavy stuff. Let's go to 1 John 5 quick. You guys all right? You didn't expect this topic or what? You guys are quiet. You all right?
It's actually an answer,
Chris. Is it making it clear?
Yes.
Good. It's making things clear. See, I so fix. I don't know if you realize how much I fix on the answer when I preach the gospel. I could preach all these scriptures to help you understand why I feel, but I never feel, because Todd and I were just talking. He said, dude, there's serious scriptures in the Bible. And we're laying in the hotel beds and he's reading all the scriptures. I said, I read them all the time. That's why I preach what I preach. He said, why aren't you preaching those scriptures? I said, I don't feel like God wants me to right now. I feel like he just wants me to preach the answer and the good news in this topic. And throw a couple of thoughts out there now and then. The goodness of God is what leads men to repentance. If I preach all these scriptures in a service, because of condemnation, I could have the whole altar filled and we'll call it a move of God. I could preach on everything we're missing and lacking and aren't doing and aren't surrendered in. And I could preach all those scriptures like a command sergeant. And I could say, now you need to get right. Whoever's here and this thing's speaking to you, you need to get right, get up here. And if we were honest, the whole church at that point then would go, but we'd fail to receive grace and understand people have condemnation. And we call it a move of God. And you could actually preach like that constantly and have the altars packed. No, let's preach that we're growing up into Him. And just because you have a bad thought or just because you had a moment of selfishness doesn't mean you're one of these people. When your heart says whatever, then I'd take it really serious. But when you realize what it is and go, oh God, look, you're not in the school because you fit in any of these categories. Just the fact that you're in this school says a whole lot about hunger and heart. Do you see what I'm saying? So sometimes we read this stuff and we say, oh my God, I see some of that in my life. Well, when you see that in your life, you say, God, you didn't create me for that. And my heart cares, and I don't ever want, and let your strength come and swallow up this. God, thank you. Right? That sure beats reading it and going, oh my God, I wonder if I'm saved. That's what people do. Do you know how many people, I couldn't possibly recount the people that called me on the phone, talked to me, and at some point in the conversation said, well, sometimes I wonder if I'm even saved. That's why we do this school. There's people that have been in church years and they're still sometimes wondering if I'm not saved. If I'm saved. Or they'll get into a blunder or they'll do a weakness thing and then that's their response. Well, I wonder if I'm even saved. Well, that's just condemnation and frustration and just judging yourself. And the fact that you care means a whole lot. Look, I'd be way more concerned if you were doing that and just... what, brother? Hey, no, everything's fine. Then I'd be way more concerned. I'd pull you in the carpet. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's 1 John. I don't totally understand this. Pastor Don's here. If he can help me with this and has any insight, that would be awesome. But I'm being very honest. This is one I've never understood. Todd and I talked about it a long time because he was asking me. And I said, I totally don't understand. I've taken a position on it. That unless, well, let me read it. And well, I already shared it. Unless Paul, remember how Paul, filled with Holy Spirit, looked intently and went, bam? Okay. Unless I get a strong impression, I would never like that time on the phone with that brother I shared. It was only one time in my life I had that encounter. So that's pretty rare, as much as I minister. You guys realize what I'm saying? As much as I minister. Do you know it's daily? A couple times a day. A whole lot of times a day, daily. And there's one time in 16 years that I reacted that way because of the situation, right? But I've never seen anyone ever in all my Christianity, I've never marked anybody in my own heart under this category of what I'm about to read, ever. So I'm very puzzled by this, but yet it has to mean something. Like, I've never locked in on a Herod. And I don't want to. I want to pray and ask God for mercy and ask God for change. Come on, I heard a testimony of a witch doctor that got raised from the dead, dying, cursing God. That's mercy. The sun saved a month, rocked him for 6 hours. Holy Spirit come. Life come. Holy Spirit come. And 6 hours later, he raises from the dead with a vision of Jesus. Jesus walked up to him in the realm of the dead and said, "My name's Jesus. I love you." And for 25, 30 years, he killed Christians, persecuted the church, and sounded like a Herod. And when he died on his lips, cursing God. And the son wouldn't let go of mercy. And the man raised from the dead, born again. From the dead, Jesus is Lord. When I hear a story like that, then I don't totally understand the Herod. But who knows God's not presumptuous? Who knows that God didn't give up on Herod? Who knows that God knows everything about people? It's amazing. So this witch doctor's done all this damage and hurt so many people. He's killed a lot of major people in the church, leaders and stuff, and caused great harm. And the missionary said he was, to his opinion, the most powerful man in the Western Hemisphere, witchcraft-wise. And caused lots of harm. And yet Jesus walks up to him through the son's prayers in a bright light. And the man, never read the Bible, defined Revelation 1, Jesus. Because when the missionary said, what happened? He said, I was laying, the light came. It was so bright. He said it was brighter than the sun. And I looked to see a man standing. His hair was like the wool of the lamb. He said his eyes were burning like a fire. He said, when he spoke, his voice sounded like our rivers when they're flooded and the big rocks roll down the mountains. He can't even read. He has never read the Bible. And he defines Revelation 1:14, Jesus. He says, his feet were bright and looked like they were orange and burning like our coals in the Dobe ovens. And he looked at me and said, "My name is Jesus. I love you." The man that killed all those people. The man that died cursing him. "I love you." And he rose from the dead. When I hear a story like that, I don't ever want to let go of nobody. But yet there's Herod and there's people Peter's talking about. And here's John making a comment. I don't understand it, but God knows. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit a sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. It has to do with the apostate, obstinate, son of the devil, way against righteousness heart, but I don't ever want to determine that would be somebody's heart. So it's a scary place for me. So he says, I don't say that you should pray about that. So I'm not sure what he means. And I'm just going to take a risk until Jesus gives me understanding. I'm going to pray for all men. And I'm going to believe everybody can change. Do you understand what I'm saying? Until I get a better revelation of that scripture. And it might just be a rare thing where you just know by divine knowing. But when we start choosing who those people are, we're going to make big mistakes. God knows. That's God's the just judge. You follow what I'm saying? So look what he's saying. If we see a brother sinning, we ought to care about that, right? And we ought to ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin. So you can go into the presence of God, intercede, and you can pray for people, and grace can stay over their life even when they're living out of order. Because of your heart, your love, and your prayers, it's the same as Jesus interceding, mediating through his blood. You and your high priest role are pleading on behalf of others and believing their sins being forgiven. They still have to repent. They still have to come clean in their own respect. But who knows, grace can cover them because you remitting sin, you love them, you're speaking life. Amen. Now, if I determine they'll never change, I won't pray that way. You see what I'm saying? So I always pray that way, the best I understand. So I don't totally understand that scripture, but he's actually saying there's people here that God knows won't change and their sins leading to death. Does this make sense? I just don't want to know who they are.
I just have a question. Because I work...
Oh, we got her up and running now.
Okay. Where I work, I have girls that actually go to like a Catholic school. And the one day I was sitting there, and I remember New Life, our classes, and the one girl sitting there, and she's doing the B attitudes, right? And then next thing you know, it's like she's getting ready to leave work, and she smokes, and she drinks, and she does all this stuff. And I just looked at her and said, you know, can I ask you a question? She's like, yeah. I said, you go to school for all this, and I'm looking at your homework and what you're studying for your tests, and you're going to walk out the door and just do the total opposite of what you're learning. And she's like, oh, Lynn, I'm just a kid. This is what we do. And I just looked at her and I said, do you really think that's what you do? And she goes, oh, Linda, just stop it. I'm like, okay, you know what'll happen sooner or later. You know. She's like, Linda. And she knows that I know that she's not doing what she should be doing. And then she walked out the door. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, show her something. You
right.
Know, give her something to, you know. And she just is getting worse, actually.
Right. Well, what happens is, and we talked about this, you get a sense of knowing. She's putting truth in her and living contrary. And there's a reverb here in the conscience and the soul, and it grays you out. It's like, zzz, and then it triggers the voice called God's love that says, hey, hey, hello, whoa, no, whoa, right? And then we're trying to ignore that that's there and suppress truth and talk plain language like, well, everybody's doing it. Well, I'm just a kid. Well, you know, God knows my heart. I've heard that one. No, God knows your life. Your life is your heart. So I realize the time. This one real quick. I'm going to cover this one real quick. This is part of the same question. Oh, no. Never mind. Let's take a break.